O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we acknowledge you to be our God, our Savior. You are the one who has redeemed us. You are the one who comforts us. And so we gather in your house this morning, asking you to bless us through the study of your word with those many gifts you long to give us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God, our Father, asking him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. In humility and honesty, we confess, O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserved your earthly and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead, and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty, everlasting God, give us, we pray, an increase of faith, hope, and love. Graciously allow us to obtain what you have promised, and make us love also what you have commanded. As we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Our first scripture reading this morning is found in Paul's letter to the Romans, the 6th chapter, beginning there with the 12th verse. Society loves to take bits and pieces from God's word and use it according to their understanding or twisting it to agree with their opinions, and yet God's word is itself clear. We read first in Romans 6, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin had become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our response this morning is Psalm 119, as found printed on hymnal page 99. Rise. Our second reading is from Matthew's Gospel, the 9th chapter, beginning there with the 35th verse. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. From our hearts, we acknowledge the faith that the Holy Spirit has there worked using the words this morning of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to each of you as heirs of everlasting life, a life that you even now possess through faith in your Savior Jesus, a life that will never end. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, later this week, get in their car, head west, go to Eau Claire, and represent St. Paul and participate in the process. You see any problem with that? Hopefully they're not going to get in their car and head west. They will not get there, at least not in the time provided. Eventually, I suppose, but not in their cars. East, obviously, would work much better, but in much the same way, each one of us travels day by day through this veil of tears en route to an indescribably joyful destination, this gathering of all the saints on the last day, on Judgment Day. See, we have been brought to faith, brought to life. We've been converted. And so we share in this life through faith in Jesus. By that Holy Spirit who lives in us, by the grace of God, that life will never be taken away from us. So the problem is not destination, is it? Because we all know where we want to go. The problem is direction. How do we get there? All Christians, again, are agreed on the destination, but an ever-increasing number of Christians argue over, differ over, do not agree on the direction, on how you get to that destination. This is where doctrine comes in. And I wonder your reaction to that word doctrine. Some even Christians now refer to it as the D word, as though it's some bad thing, that I just wish we didn't have to talk about doctrine. It's disagreeable, it's outdated. It's something that Christians just shouldn't talk about at any great length or in any great detail. Well, doctrine, simply defined, is everything that God teaches in His Word. It's nothing, certainly nothing to be ashamed of, because God teaches it. But Christians today, many Christians today, are again strong on destination and weak on doctrine. That means they all agree, all Christians agree, we want to get to heaven. But again, the problem is direction. How do we get there? And the deeper problem is that Christians now, many, believe that the directions don't really matter. In other words, doctrine doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter how God in His Word told us how to get to that place. It's just we know where we want to go, and pretty much we can follow whatever path. We can pick or choose the directions that God gives us in His Word. We can pick and choose which doctrines that we want to believe or reject, and we'll all get to the same place. They're taking a cue from society that believes that any old directions will get you pretty much any place you want to go. It doesn't matter. You just have to have the destination in mind. Well, try that with earthly travel. Try that. I want to get to Eau Claire, so I'm going to head west. See how that works. Or hear directions from somebody else on how to get to someplace, even in town. You turn left here, you turn right there, you go there, you go on. And then forget one of those directions, and you're not going to get to your destination. But then we say, but Christians aren't lost like unbelievers in the world. By definition, a Christian is someone who believes in Jesus Christ, what He did for us, that He died on the cross, and that thereby Christ punished all sin in His Son and declared us to be innocent, not guilty. A Christian, again, is thereby, by definition, an heir of eternal life. So that being said, is doctrine really all that important? Aren't there, in fact, different interpretations of God's word? And in the end, just doesn't really matter. Christians will get to the same place. Well, listen to our text for this morning. We'll see what God has to say about that. The God who gave us our directions. That text is found in Paul's letter to the young pastor Timothy. It's found in 1 Timothy, his first letter to Timothy, beginning with verse 16 of chapter 4. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. This is God's word, the words of our kind and merciful God. Kind because he gave these words of truth to us who did not deserve them, who deserve only his punishment, his wrath, and eternal condemnation. Merciful because he has loved us with an everlasting love that is beyond our full comprehension. So trusting the God who gave us these words, desiring to grow and learn through them, so we pray, sanctify us in the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. I wonder if you have had or have parallel situations in your life. Some time ago, I was talking to a dear Christian man, not of this city, unknown to you, but he was lamenting his life. A devout Christian, but he was talking about how none of his children attend a Christ-centered church. None really profess to be believers. In fact, one son had already died, tragically. And not one of his grandchildren goes to church at all. Sadly, probably not surprisingly, that the whole family is just shot through with earthly turmoil and trouble and hardship of every kind. Obviously, we can sympathize with someone like that. But can we learn from it? Can we examine that life and avoid the problems? Is there any way that can happen? How we can avoid the heartache and that eternal calamity that troubles that man so, rightly so. Now, while it's certainly true that sinful human beings can, all on their own, leave the path on which their parents led them, they can disobey, they can go their own way. This man tipped his hand in talking to him. He said, "I don't pay much attention to doctrine. I leave that up to the pastor. I just go to church and listen to the gospel." That sounds so bad. Is that maybe how you feel? Might you say something like that? I don't really care about that doctrine stuff. That the pastor can worry about that. I just go to listen to how Jesus died for my sins. Let me ask you another question. How many of you would do anything to avoid the calamity of that man's life? So re-examine, honestly. Look at yourself. God gave us doctrine for a reason. Arrogant mankind today believes that society could and should dictate not only what's right and what's wrong, don't condemn, don't judge me. They believe they should be able to pick and choose what parts of the Bible they accept as true and what parts they therefore follow or what parts they ignore. Even Christians are falling into this. Well, my son, my daughter is this, so I'm going to try to read this part of God's word and have it say not what it really says, but what I want it to say. So let's look at God's word. Let's look at some doctrines and see what they do for us. And again, remember this. We're talking about, we're putting it in the theme of, the metaphor of, we know the destination. Doctrine is direction. And let's see how that works on the basis of God's word. For starters, saying, I don't bother with doctrine, I just believe in Jesus, is nonsensical on the face of it. It's nonsensical because believe on Jesus means that I trust that Jesus came to this earth, lived a perfect life, and then God the Father placed the guilt of all mankind on Jesus. He died and paid that debt, and then therefore God has declared the debt of the world's sin to have been paid in full. That's what believing in Jesus means. And that's doctrine. In fact, it's not just doctrine, it's the chief Christian doctrine. It's the doctrine of justification. Meaning, we as sinners don't look to ourselves to try to earn. We look to Jesus who has already earned. We don't try to be better to God so that He will love us and accept us into heaven. We cling to Jesus who earned that passage for us. That's what I believe in Jesus means. It can't mean I believe He exists. Not just that. It can't mean I believe He was a good example. Because the doctrine of justification is the beating heart of the Christian faith. If you don't have that, you don't have Christianity. Because then you're going to be left with work righteousness or some other false doctrine. So you can't say, I don't believe in doctrine, but I believe in Jesus. In fact, the doctrine of justification is the single greatest direction that God gave us on how to arrive at, how to get to our destination. It's the difference between go east and go west. If you don't have that, you do not have the Christian faith. So returning to our text, listen again to what Paul said to Timothy. And this is the older Paul toward the end of his life trying to help to guide the young pastor, Timothy. He wrote, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the word of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Note two things first that Paul emphasized here to Timothy. He spoke of being nourished in the words of faith. Faith, of course, is believing Jesus died for your sins. But then he also went on, and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Notice two things about that. It's not just any doctrine, is it? The good doctrine. In other words, he's saying, follow what I told you, what came from God. Not just any doctrine is good. It's what God told us. Those are accurate, worthy directions in life. And then he did talk about the other. So if there's good doctrine, there must be bad. And he did talk about that. But reject profane and old wives' fables. Jesus himself spoke about this, recorded in Matthew's gospel. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Doctrine is direction. God's doctrine are God's directions. And if you follow any other, they will get you lost, just as bad directions on earth will get you lost. I was reminded of my son's wedding. And my wife and I were staying somewhere, I don't remember where, but it was the rehearsal night. And we were trying to find the place. It was strange to us. It was somewhere in rural Wisconsin. And nothing is east, west, north, south there. Everything is, and there's all kinds of different ways to get. So we had an early GPS system, a Garmin or whatever, and we followed it. And it was raining, and it was freezing rain, and it was stressful. And our Garmin gave us directions into a cornfield, literally. Turn right here. It's the closest I've ever seen my wife come to throwing it out the window. Now, we got there. And as troubling as that can be, as stressful as that can be, shift the whole thing into the spiritual. Our destination is heaven. And we don't want to follow bad directions to not get there. So God gave us good directions, and he told us, don't listen to the other directions, the old wives' tales, the fables, the myths, the things created by man. Jesus condemning teaching as doctrines, good doctrines, the wisdom of man. Doctrine is direction. And our text also talked about not just following, but fully, carefully following the right doctrine. It should be self-evident why that's important. If somebody gives you directions on how to get to something here on earth, of course you can't just skip a step. Of course you can't just decide which of them you're going to, if there's multiple turns you have to make, you can't just miss one. So God says, follow all of my directions because I want you there with me in heaven. And in his wisdom, he knows what's best. He knows the way. So how foolish to imagine that any direction that God gave us could be, would be unimportant. And we can trust him that he's not going to send us into a cornfield, into a spiritual cornfield. So let's look at some. What are we talking about here in practical terms? We already defined doctrine as everything that God teaches in the Bible, but how does that really affect us day by day? So pick a doctrine, and we explore it. The doctrine of Holy Communion. Does it really matter what you think about Holy Communion? Is that really a direction that's important in the scheme of things? Well, the Bible says that acts of fellowship, these public acts of fellowship, should be exercised only with those who are Christian already and are in agreement. Now, man doesn't like that. It's uncomfortable because we're not supposed to judge. We're not supposed to be exclusive. So they want to find a way around that. Why would God tell us this, though, as he does, clearly, without reason? Without purpose. And then we look further into his word, and we hear Paul say that when you eat and drink without acknowledging that you're receiving Christ's body and blood, you can actually eat and drink to your spiritual harm. Okay, that makes sense. That's why we don't turn right here when God says go straight. It's why we follow his directions, because we trust that he knows the path for us through life. We don't want to encourage someone to come who doesn't know what's going on and receive to their spiritual harm this body and blood. He doesn't give us direction to harm us. He doesn't give us doctrine to torment us, to make our lives difficult. He gives it to us because he loves us and wants us with him in heaven, which is an amazing truth when you think about it. When you look in the mirror and you look at yourself and you see all of your failure, all of your inconsistencies, even having brought us to faith, we still sin. And then to think God wants me in heaven. I've often thought I don't even want me in heaven. And yet God does. And this is the path. We sang about it in all four stanzas of the hymn we just sang, if you were thinking about it. A light, this banner that goes over us, in this compass, in this map, in this ocean of life, that God's word, we just follow it and it gets us there. Another part of the doctrine of the Lord's Supper is the use of unleavened bread and wine, which we know to be what God used, what Jesus used when he instituted the Lord's Supper. We think, is it really that important? Well, you know, grape juice and crackers? That's what some Christians are using. We ask, why? Why, when God gave us direction, when God said this fruit of the vine, which is wine, and they didn't have non-alcoholic wine back then because it turns into wine if it's not refrigerated, and they were short on refrigeration back then, why would we not use what God told us to? At some point, its benefit is lost when we wander from it and just, okay, grape juice and crackers or whatever. Why would we not follow his direction and get that spiritual benefit he wants us to have? So we go down through a list of things that we teach and believe that we find in God's word. Pick one, think of one in your mind, follow it through, and we'll find that it was given in love and compassion, not anything else. Why do we baptize infants? Well, we do it because Jesus told us to. Bring the little children to me. Don't forbid them. Because of such is the kingdom of God. And they brought the little children to Jesus. This promises to you and to your children. And that Greek word there talks about the littlest ones. So why do we baptize children? Jesus told us to. But we also know that they're born with sin. And they need forgiveness. How do they get forgiveness? They get it when they're brought to faith. And God's word says, and baptism creates faith. God the Holy Spirit works through the word connected with water and brings them to faith, direction, doctrine. Why would we not? The doctrine of fellowship. Oh, nobody's supposed to talk about that because that's uncomfortable. Why would God say separate from error? Because God knows that's the only remedy we have for error. Think of a loaf of unleavened bread. And you introduce yeast, that loaf has no natural immunity to that. The yeast will permeate that whole lump of dough. Be thankful it does. That's what makes bread what it is. But that's why Christ used that picture. A little error, a little falsehood permeates the whole. Or think of cancer. Cancer doesn't just say, I just want this one cell. You can have the rest of the body. I want one cell. And then it wants another cell, and another cell. And left unchecked, most cancers destroy the body. So Jesus, in love, says, cut yourself off from what's false. Don't bring it in. It's good for you. It's good for the person who's caught up in the error, because you don't want to pretend that every direction will get you to the same place, to your goal. Doctrine of the last things. Does it really matter? Does it really matter if someone who believes in Jesus also believes in a rapture where Christ will return before he returns, but his feet won't touch? He'll just come and he'll whisk away the dead and living Christians at the time, and then there will follow a 1,000-year time of turbulence, or a 1,000 years, they vary which will happen when. But does any of that really matter? Because they believe in Jesus. Do we really need to be concerned about that? Well, I found the problem when we were in Florida, where the young man I was talking to, and I've heard it since, said, you know, I don't really feel like I need to go to church and do all that religion stuff, because when the rapture comes, well, that will be my 2-minute warning for sure, because all of a sudden all the Christians are gone. Okay, time to get busy with all this Jesus stuff. The devil loves that, because there will be no 2-minute warning. The end will come. Either that person's time of grace will end, or Jesus will return, and then it's too late. So does it matter? Yeah, it matters, because God said so. God, our Father, not only demonstrates his love in the gospel, he also demonstrates his love for us in every biblical doctrine. What child of God would want to ignore anything, any direction, any part of any direction? So finally, our text says, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Don't miss that. That's not just an add-on verse. Oh, that's nice. Amen. That's not a real amen. Don't rise. Think of what that's saying here. It's saying the life that now is. You have that life that now is. That new man in you will not die. If Jesus doesn't return, we'll have to pass through that gate of temporal death, but not that new man, not that spirit that's been brought to life within you. That doesn't die. So the body ceases. We go into that unknown sleep in the Lord. We're carried to his side, or we're waiting for that resurrection in that comforting sleep. But that life that's in you doesn't die. Do you remember Jesus when he went to Martha after Lazarus died? He that lives and believes in me shall never die. That's what he's talking about. You have that life right now. And then he says, not only is now, of that which is to come. That life you have does not end. But that body, that physical life, is awakened on the last day. You reunited with that body in this glorified heaven that we can't even now imagine. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, Paul says to Timothy. That's what we're all about. That's why we do what we do. That's why we suffer what we do, the ridicule of the world, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Now that sounds odd until you reword it a little bit. He's the Savior of all. There is no other. But those who reject him, push him away, and deny him, those who have been brought to faith like you, that's why Paul says especially. There are going to be some that reject. But that also makes our goal, our mission simple, doesn't it? Same Savior, same forgiveness. The one who died for my sins died for your sins. My sins were paid by Jesus, your sins were paid by Jesus. That simple message, that doctrine, obviously has application in this life and even greater to come. Trust his word. Believe in that word. Scour it to find the direction God has given us. Don't be embarrassed about it. Don't withhold anything. It is God's direction on how to get where he wants us to be. Amen. Please rise. Thank you, dear Jesus, for the faith by which we are saved, that destination that is now certainly ours. And thank you for the loving path you have laid out before us in your word. And may that peace of God guard now our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. O Lord, our God, you have promised to hear our pleas before your throne of grace. We come to you this hour and ask to be supplied with every needful blessing. Help us to be appreciative of what you have already given us and to trust you for all that we need in the future. We ask you to protect us and our homes from the destructive forces of nature, from violence, from calamities of every sort. Supply our wage earners with steady employment. Enable them to provide the daily necessities of life through their labors. Prosper each of us in his individual calling. Remind each of the importance of what they do and bless them in that effort as they go about their lives as your emissaries, your representatives, ambassadors. May all that we do redound to your glory, and let nothing we do be of harm either to ourselves or to others. To this end, we pray especially this morning for Christian fathers. Give them the several gifts that they need to be good caregivers, providers, teachers for their children and heads of their homes. It is indeed something that the world has lost or is in the process of losing. And yet, remind us through your word the responsibilities that fathers have. They are the heads, the spiritual heads of their household. They cannot opt out. They can only be good or bad at what you have called them to do. Make each of them good. Drive them to your word so that they may gain direction there, that they may find ever more carefully how to walk, how to act, what to do. And then help us to honor them for what they do. We know that hardship can be expected in a life broken by sin as is ours. Death comes to us all if you, Jesus, do not return before that time. And so we pray especially this morning for Leota Schiermeister. According to earthly understanding, she seems to be at death's doorstep. Be with her, we pray. Each of us together, we bring this petition to your throne. Grant her through your Spirit comfort and assurance of forgiveness, the forgiveness that is hers through faith in her Savior Jesus. Be with her husband Myron and her whole family. Grant them comfort in knowing that any separation now will be undone. We will all be united, all Christians, in that heaven you have prepared for us. Preserve each of us in this faith. Teach us to number our days. We ask these things, Lord Jesus, trusting that, as always, you see into our hearts, you know our needs, you love us with an incomprehensible love. So do with us according to that love. Grant us what we need. Withhold from us all that is hurtful. And hear us as we pray that very prayer you yourself taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look on you with favor and grant you peace.